This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
And Jesus came down with the 12 apostles and stood on a level place. And a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea, Jerusalem, and all the coasts of Tyre and Sidon were there. And they had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all in the crowd were trying to touch him, for power came out from him, and he healed all of them. And then he looked up at his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you, revile you, and defame you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven. For that is what their ancestors did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for that's what their ancestors did to the false prophets." The Gospel of the Lord. And so, Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, we pray that we would hear not just the words of men, but the words of God. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I want to take that as my text this morning from Luke's Gospel chapter 6. Luke's Gospel chapter 6, beginning at verse 17. If you're making use of the Pew Bible, you can find that text on page 1024. Luke's Gospel chapter 6, and beginning at verse 17. And this morning I want to talk about the great reversal. The great reversal. Indeed, the great reversal, as it's sometimes called in biblical theology, is a central theme in all of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and especially in the gospel of Luke. And according to Jesus, this great reversal, as it's sometimes called, is a reality with God that, detected or not, is a thing already at work in the world. And because it is a reality with God and already a work that's taking place, it's a thing that cannot be stopped and cannot be altered. Indeed, it is a thing that continues to develop and will continue to develop until the day that Christ comes again, at which time the great reversal will be experienced by all people in all of its fullness, whether we're ready for it or not, when the great reversal will result in deliverance and divine blessing for some, and great loss and ultimate destruction for others. When a complete reversal of life, as we now know it, will take place and endure forever. Now, in the verses that just come before our text, Luke tells us that Jesus had gone up on a mountain to pray, and that his 12 disciples were with him, which brings us then to our text, and just understanding the context might make a little sense of how this our text begins, because it says, beginning at verse 17, that Jesus came down. Indeed, he came down from the mountain with the 12, that is his 12 disciples or apostles, and he came down and stood with them on a level place, presumably in Galilee. And Luke tells us in a great crowd of his disciples, other followers, people that have been following him a bit. Followers in addition to the 12. And in addition to this, a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem in the south, and from the seacoasts of Tyre and Sidon in the northwest of Galilee and on the Mediterranean Sea. And they had come, verse 18, to hear Jesus, that is to hear him teach, and to be healed of their diseases. And verse 18 says, and those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. Indeed, these are the things for which Jesus was now becoming famous. He was a famous teacher. People said, we never heard anybody teach like this. He doesn't teach like our scribes. In fact, in the Gospel of John, you remember that the members of the council, the Sanhedrin, had sent some members of the temple guard to go arrest Jesus. I think it was in the 8th chapter of John. And they came back and didn't have him. And they said, where is he? And they said, we've never heard anybody teach like that. And so they came to hear him teach, and they came to be healed by him, and to, if the case was, to have demons cast out. Indeed, we read in this same Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, and at verse 37, and the reports about Jesus went out into every place in the surrounding region. And so now people from the surrounding region are turning up, and together, interestingly enough. And so Luke says that, verse 17, Jesus came down with the 12 and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoasts of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear Jesus and to be healed of their diseases, and those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And verse 19, and all the crowd sought to touch him. Can you imagine? Almost sounds like a rock band, huh? To touch him. For power came out from him, and he healed them all. And then Luke says in verse 20, and then Jesus lifted up his eyes on his disciples, and he said, he's talking to his disciples, and he said, blessed are you who are poor. What an extraordinary thing to say. Have you ever said that or ever thought that? Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Now, indeed, notice that they aren't blessed just because they're poor. Poverty isn't in itself a virtue, although it can lead to virtue, perhaps more than riches. In fact, Jesus didn't say this about the poor. He said it about the rich, that it was easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man or a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Rather, though, they are poor and they are disciples of Jesus Christ. And in that second part of the verse, Jesus explains why. I mean, how can this be? Well, why would you say that the poor are blessed? And he says, because the kingdom of God belongs to you. Shane Claiborne, who's written many books, I think the first book he wrote was Irresistible Revolution, which I enjoyed very much, and I started buying his books because he was a speaker some years ago at the Episcopal Diocese of Texas Clergy Conference at Camp Allen, and one of the things he said while he was giving one of his talks, and I wrote it down, he said, in the kingdom, he said, we'll party like there's no tomorrow. And there won't be. And that's why the poor are blessed, because that kingdom belongs to them. And this is perhaps the outcome of even what Jesus said was his mission. And you remember in the 4th chapter of Luke, and Jesus giving that famous reading and then saying that these things from Isaiah's prophecy are being fulfilled in your hearing. But he started that little speech by saying, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. And so we read in verse 20, and Jesus lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed are you who are poor. And by the way, he was poor, and all the others with him. Mendicants, I guess you might call them, as they went from one place to the next. Where are we going to find our next meal? Maybe the only exception being Judas, who was from Judea, who's very much associated with money, by the way. He lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. And he continues in verse 21, and blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. You see, this is the great reversal. And Jesus continues, and blessed are you who weep now, who are sad and sorrowful, who are mourning. In fact, we're praying for people who are mourning, who've lost loved ones recently. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Generally speaking, most people would say there isn't anything worse than poverty and hunger and sorrow. But Jesus proclaims good news to all of this. Indeed, Jesus says, if you're with me, the kingdom is yours. And if you're with me, regardless of your circumstances in this age, you are blessed because there's no poverty in the kingdom and it's coming. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, is what John said, and Jesus picked up right where John left off. There's no poverty in the kingdom. There's no hunger in the kingdom. There's no sorrow in the kingdom. And you are blessed, by the way, even now. He didn't say you will be blessed. He said you are blessed. Even now, for the kingdom is yours. And Jesus continues in verse 22, and blessed are you when people hate you. Can you imagine them? If Jesus hadn't said it and some preacher just said it, you'd hate him for saying it. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you or ostracize you and revile at you and spurn, or it's literally to cast out your name as evil, completely dismiss it as evil on account of the Son of Man, which is an extraordinary thing. Because you follow me, because you're pursuing me, because you're obeying me, because you're losing yourself and emptying yourself and being filled up with me. And they don't like it. Verse 23, rejoice in that day. What day? The day that you're suffering. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. By the way, I'm trying to live into this. Sometimes I do it and sometimes I don't. And when I don't, and I realize that I'm not, I think about it. And why? I suppose because of the pain of being hated and reviled and dismissed, and when you're doing good, for it to be considered to be bad. You talk about being misunderstood or unappreciated or falsely accused. Rejoice in that day, on the day that you're suffering. Leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. Indeed, people will do you wrong, even when in God's eyes you're doing right. But Jesus says God will honor you for your faithfulness. And so Jesus says in verse 22, blessed are you when you are hated and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. And he adds, and so their fathers did to the prophets. Indeed, name me one prophet. Name one. I read the Bible all the time, 4 chapters a day. I have yet to find the prophet where they said, hey, that's great. God told Ezekiel, don't look at their faces. Just tell them what I tell you to tell them. And when you tell them what I tell you to tell them, and they obey, good for them and good for you. But if you tell them what I tell you to tell them, and they don't obey, bad for them, good for you. Don't worry about the outcome. That's my job. Just tell them what I'm telling you to tell them. Rejoice in the day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets before you. about this, by the way, this relationship between joy and courage, which perhaps is something that we wouldn't think. We wouldn't put those two words together, joy and courage. But somebody wrote this, and I like it. Quote, we usually associate joy with times in our lives when we are free from challenging circumstances. Times in our life when all is well and courage is not required. But in the scriptures, joy and courage are often combined. Indeed, the joy that the Spirit gives is a joy that works powerfully even when our lives are fraught with troubles. At times when courage is most definitely required if we are to survive. The opposite of courage is what? Discouragement. As I was thinking about this, and of course Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, and then his sequel is what we call the Acts of the Apostles. In the Acts of the Apostles, we read about some of the apostles doing just this thing, that they saw Jesus face to face on that day and heard him say this. And of course, he no doubtedly didn't just say it in that one place. These were the sorts of things he was saying all the time. But in Acts chapter 5, and beginning at verse 40, and they had been preaching, and now they had been warned and by the Sanhedrin not to preach and heal anymore in the name of Jesus. And we read in Acts 5 and beginning at verse 40, and when they had called, that is the members of the Sanhedrin, the council, had called the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. In fact, they did that because of the recommendation they received from one of their members, Gamaliel, the most famous rabbi of the first century. In verse 41, we read, and they left the presence of the council rejoicing. Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. How do you stop people like that? Joy and courage. In fact, as I was thinking about that, I was thinking about the favorite verse that most all of you would be familiar with. Nehemiah 8 and verse 10, for the joy of the Lord. Not your joy. But the joy of the Lord is your what? Your strength. And so that's the one side of the great reversal. And then Jesus addresses the other side. Notice in verse 24, but woe to you who are rich. What an extraordinary thing to say. Don't you all want to be rich? But woe to you who are rich. For you have received your consolation. Indeed, this reminded me of something that someone has written about the celebration of the rich, particularly in the West. Quote, in the West, we celebrate the rich. But in the Gospels, Jesus warns them. With C.S. Lewis in his famous book, still in print, the men's group a few studies back studied it, Mere Christianity. Still gets 5 stars and when you go buy it online. And it's not an easy book, is it, guys? But we worked through it. But this is what Lewis said. One of the dangers of having a lot of money is that you may be quite satisfied with the kind of happiness money can buy and so fail to realize your need of God. Who needs God? And so Jesus says, woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation, or as we have it in the New Living Translation, for you have only your happiness now. And Jesus continues in verse 25, and woe to you who are full, or as we have it in the New Living Translation, you who are fat and prosperous now, for you shall be hungry. Verse 25, woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Or as we have it in the Message by Eugene Peterson, quote, it's troubles ahead. It's troubles ahead if you think life is all fun and games, for there is suffering to be met, and without God you're going to meet it. And this is the great reversal. The implication being that in the end and without God, all your wealth will be lost and your security with it. And in the end, without God, your abundance of food will be lost and your satisfaction with it. And in the end and without God, your carefree life will be lost and all your delight with it. And Jesus continues in verse 26, and woe to you. Wow. This is what we all want. We want everybody to speak well of us. And when somebody doesn't, I mean, it's ruined your day, right? Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. Now, as you may know, later in Luke's gospel, Jesus presents the great reversal in story form. In fact, I'm guessing that most of you have heard it before. When we come to the 16th chapter of Luke, Jesus tells us this story. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen. That's the best clothes. That's the attire of the rich. Purple clothes made from purple cloth with rare and expensive purple dye. And fine linen, who feasted sumptuously every day. Great, right? New clothes and good ones. And all of the best food whenever you want it. And Jesus says, and at his gate, the gate of this rich man, was laid a poor man named Lazarus. A poor man, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. Awful, right? Indeed, let me ask you, which of those two men would you rather be? And Jesus continues in verse 22, and the poor man died and was carried by the angels. Wow. Sounds like St. Bridget. And the poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side, that it is the place of honor in the paradise of God. He wasn't seated some way down the table. He's seated right next to the host, Father Abraham. And the rich man also died, Jesus says, and was buried. I'm sure, no doubt, all of the local rabbi, and who was probably paid very well to send off the rich man in style. And the rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. The great reversal. And Abraham said, child, that's what Father Abraham would say to another Jew. Child, remember that in your life you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he's comforted here, and you're in anguish. And beside all this, between us and you is a great chasm that's been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. And the rich man said, then I beg you, Father, to send him, Lazarus, to my father's house. For I have five brothers, and they're all living like I lived. For I have five brothers, so that he, Lazarus, may warn them. Oh, well, warning's a good thing, huh? So that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. They have the scriptures. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham. But if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And Abraham said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone should rise from the dead. The irony being obvious. Now, as I was thinking about these things, two other sayings of Jesus came to mind that we find in Luke's gospel. Chapter 12 and verse 15, you may be familiar with this one. And Jesus said, take care, it's a warning, take care and be on your guard against every kind of greed. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Which of course speaks full steam ahead against the very philosophy that runs our country, which is consumerism and the belief that the more I have, the happier I'll be. Take care and be on your guard against every kind of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. In chapter 16 and verse 15, and that which Jesus says, that which is highly valued by men is an abomination in the sight of God. And so I guess the question is, so what is it that I value most in life? And where is my value system taking me? And who is it that I would consider to be truly blessed, Lazarus or the rich man? And where will I be and where will you be when the great reversal finally comes? Anyway, something to think about. The great reversal. Let us pray. Perhaps some of us will be surprised on that day. Even as Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And then those whom he says, I don't know who you are, and they say, but we cast out demons in your name. We did ministry in your name. We did it all in your name. And he will say, I don't know who you are. Depart from me. You workers of iniquity. And they're surprised. Notwithstanding all that the Son said, they're still surprised. I would pray, Lord, that there wouldn't be anybody here that would be surprised on that day. And that on that day, there wouldn't be anybody that we would describe, even as the psalmist described such people as doomed. Help us to understand what you're saying and help us to respond accordingly for our soul's health and your glory. In Jesus' name.